I was eating from the fountain and drinking from the mountain. Had it backwards. Hey, the question I have for you this morning is, when is the right time to do a good deed? And can you do a good deed at the wrong time? Well, obviously the answer is yes, you can do a good deed at the wrong time. Because in the Gospel of John, the fifth chapter, we find that Jesus had just performed a miracle. There was a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. 38 years. And he laid under the colonnade by the pool of Bethesda. And it was the superstition of the Jews that every year that an angel would come and trouble the waters, and the first guy in would be healed. And Jesus came to this place, and when he had heard that this man had been an invalid for 38 years, and he asked him a very, I would call it a stupid question. He asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" An invalid of 38 years, he asked this man, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, the answer to that probably isn't as straightforward as we might think. Because in the handicap in within the life experience of 38 years, I'm sure this man had developed some kind of comfort in this sickness. And in this comfort, Jesus comes and he speaks, "Do you want your life to change? Do you want to have a life that you have not experienced for 38 years? Do you want to have a normal life?" Can you imagine the panic that would fill our hearts and minds if someone came and was going to radically change our life? What would the moment after that look like? What would the days that follow look like? But Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well?" And the man gave the excuse. Now, I don't know if he knew who Jesus was. I don't think, according to the scriptures, he did know who Jesus was, nor that he had the power to change his life. But the man says, "Well, you know, there's a lot of us here, and I can't get to the water, and when the angel chose the water, everybody gets in before me, and I don't have a chance." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." And the scriptures tell us immediately the man was healed and he took up his bed and he walked. Good deed on a great day. Perfectly timed, right? Our scripture for today comes in a continuation of John, the fifth chapter. John the fourth. And here's what the response of those who witnessed this good deed, a man who had been an invalid for 38 years, here was their assessment of this great event. "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him, and in his defense, Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' And for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, we as the New Testament church know that this statement is absolutely true, that Jesus was God. In the first chapter of this Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So he was equal to God. He was God. He was God in the flesh. In fact, the words that the angel used was, "He will be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. That's who Jesus is. So Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of God, or the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him the authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. As we think about this passage of Scripture, there are some things that Jesus did that his eyes and his wisdom, because he was so closely connected with his Father, and he was only doing what his Father did. You know, in the book of Genesis, on the sixth or the seventh day, God rested from all of his work, all of his creative work. The work was done, and Jesus rested, or God rested on the seventh day, and he called it and declared it a holy day, a day of rest. But here Jesus says, my Father is always at his work to this very day. Now, is that a contradiction in what God's doing? Absolutely not, because God rested from the creation. Everything that God created is in place today. All the systems, and I've shared this with you before, all the science, all the systems were implemented for as long as the earth will last on the day that God created them. And it's been true from the moment that God created them to this very day in which we stand. But God has a greater work to do that has to do with people. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in business, how many of you worked out around people, but you know, people are really strange creatures. They're not all alike. Some of them are really weird. Go this way. But God has this one goal, this one plan for all individuals. And that he is seeking them to have relationship with him. Now, the Jews, who were established as God's holy people, were to be the carriers and the bearers of this great news, that relationship in God comes through the mandates that God gave to Moses, the Ten Commandments. That's relationship. But it was always prophesied throughout the entire Old Testament that the Messiah would come and that he would reveal everything that needed to be known. The very fact that the Messiah, who claimed to be equal with God, who, because he claimed he was his Father, and because he had the ability to perform these miracles, was standing right in the very presence of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, performing this miracle on the day of rest. And I think it's significant that Jesus blew right through the rule that was kept, not in spirit, but just because it was a command, blew right through it to the very heart of God's intent for all of humanity. And on this Sabbath day, he saw a man who had been in this condition for 38 years, And he had the ability to change it. Why did Jesus notice one man out of a whole bunch who were laying there around the pool of Bethesda? I think he noticed him because possibly he was the only one that could not help himself. How he got to the pool, I have no idea. But this man that Jesus was looking at saw a human being. It didn't matter what his clothes looked like. It didn't matter that he might have been filthy. It didn't matter all these things that we look at in our world today. But he saw a man. And he saw a man that had a need. And he saw a man that had a greater need than just physical healing. And so he asked the man, "Do you want to get well?" Now, if you read the Gospels, any at all, you're gonna find very quickly that Jesus healed thousands upon thousands of people. One day he had a great crowd, and he healed everybody that was sick. Now, not everybody in the crowd was sick, but he healed everybody who was sick. But Jesus looked at this man and saw a need. And it didn't matter what day it was, because the redemptive work of God is not limited by time. It is his eternal purpose. It's his eternal purpose for each and every one of us. And I don't know what you think or how you feel, but I am so appreciative that God took the time to find me in the middle of my sin. I'm so appreciative that God extends grace in the times that I don't do what I'm supposed to do. But when Jesus looks at us, he looks at us through the eyes of the Heavenly Father, and the eyes that he looks at us through are the eyes of love, and he sees our need. It doesn't matter what time it is. It's relative to the need. And so Jesus says, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." So he does. And those who have no heart, no vision, no eyes to see, no recognition of human need, begin to go back to the law which they are so comfortable in, which they probably don't keep, but they use this to attack a man who did a good deed that changed a life forever. Now here's the contrast. Here's the contrast. Jesus saw a need and did something about it. The scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests and the rulers of the temple saw a man who had a need and walked by and said, "Boy, he must have been a real sinner." That helped him out a lot, didn't it? That's like pouring salt into a wound or heaping insults upon a wounded heart. Jesus is different. He comes to give us life, an abundant life. He comes to change our circumstance. And in our relationship with him, if we surrender to him and we make him our Lord and follow his directives, not because they're commands, but because that's who we become inside, then our life will be drastically changed. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to hold to the law because that was their leverage point. And friends, there is a world out there that holds the law as a leverage point against us that would keep us from fulfilling our spiritual and our godly duties if we will let them. The power of suggestion without authority is powerful in our society today. Just look around and see what they're saying. It's not written in a law, but it is a law because they made it one. But Jesus has this law, this directive from his Heavenly Father, that he was coming to seek and to save the lost. His whole mission, his whole purpose was centered around people. It didn't matter what they looked like. It didn't matter what color they were. It didn't matter what shape they were in. He saw people. And he knew, because he created them, that they all need the same thing. They need to know their Creator. That's why Jesus came. so that they would know their Creator. Do you ever think about the cross? We talk about it so much, we become numb to it. But why would God have his son Jesus put on a cross? The most horrible death that the Romans could devise, why would they put Jesus on a cross? Because the extremes visualize for us the extreme love that God has for each one of us. If God would have just made Jesus stub his toe and call that a redemptive process, we wouldn't think much of it, would we? Because we've endured stubbed toes. But when he put him on a cross, when he had him endure all the abuse, all the shame, and go against all the established rules of the time, because he loved us, and Jesus bore the brunt of the abuse because of the love of the Father, when we see the extreme of how much God loves us, it should change us. That we, as we recognize his investment in my life, not just somebody who has had a radical change and done great things with their life, but my life. God saw me and sees my need as well. But the world wants to come in with all of its regulations and regulate this good deed out of existence. And so, as we find that Jesus breaks proper decorum to do the work of the Father, we too may find ourselves at odds with the world because God has no time frame on doing good. Doing good is directly proportionate to opportunity we have to do good. And we should enter into doing good 100% of the time. Our problem is not probably entering into good. It's recognizing the opportunity to do good. Jesus goes on as he declares his identity. The man that they have been looking for. Remember when John in Luke, sixth chapter, John the Baptist sends a couple of his disciples to ask if he's the Messiah or we should be looking for somebody else. And the answer that Jesus gave the disciples, go tell John, the blind can see, the lame are healed, the dead are raised to life, and the gospel, the good news is spoken to the poor. That is a direct prophecy found in Isaiah. And as we think about this, as Jesus stands before them fulfilling this prophecy, he proclaims the identity of who he is, and he also says it with words, my Father is always working. And that very statement made himself identified who he was to the scribes and the Pharisees. The thing that we see here is that what Jesus was doing was an obvious fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah who was to come and to be the Redeemer of Israel, who was to set all things right, who was to make the paths straight. John the Baptist was sent as a forerunner to straighten the paths, prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. John did his work well, lost his head. Yep, he lost his head over the job. But he did it. And then Jesus comes walking down the street, the very Son of God, doing the things that had been prophesied about him for ages and ages and ages. And in the blindness or the stubbornness of the heart, they wanted to change the compassionate love and purpose and mission of God to redeem his people, to buy them back at his expense, to a list of rules of when you can do good. I don't think it was an accident that on the Sabbath day, as Jesus was going into the temple, that he saw this lame man. Because what Jesus did on the Sabbath was a fulfillment of the purpose of the Sabbath, to see the goodness of God come to fruition. What is it that the Jews were supposed to reflect on the Sabbath day? Was it not the workings of God? And in this moment, at the pool of Bethesda, God's work became plain and evident. And there wasn't a person in the audience who could have done what Jesus did that day for that man. The world may say it's not the right time. The world can tell us, keep your mouth shut. The message you have is harmful. Don't let that stop you from doing the work of God. Because there is no time frame on doing good. Are we Christians that only profess Christ in times of convenience? When times when we're in a room filled with brothers, sisters in Christ? But when we get out into the world and our faith is challenged or not popular, that we begin to grow silent. And we begin to look more like the world than we do like Christ. And so the opportunity of doing good shrinks. And Jesus says this, and this I believe is a message for us as Christians, because who is our hero? Who are we to emulate? Who are we to become like? Christ. And Christ, Jesus, said, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. That's a true statement for every Christian as well. We can do nothing for God's kingdom without Christ. And Christ is God, and God is Christ, and we are in God because we are in Christ. And so our thinking, our actions, our behavior are because we're becoming like Christ. Our call as Christians is to become like Christ. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does. Because that's what he sees his Father doing. What are we doing that Christ did that's within our ability? What are we doing to make ourselves look like we have the same attitude as Christ? Are we being compassionate? Are we being kind? Are we being loving? Are we doing those little things that nobody sees that help someone immensely? Are we sharing words of encouragement? Are we helping one another along the way? Are we reaching out beyond these walls to do things in our communities that we don't see anyone else doing? Because we don't care what people look like. We don't care what color their skin is. We don't care about their economic circumstance. Because we see them through the eyes of Christ, and our deepest desire for all of humanity is a deep and dark desire, or deep and light desire of Jesus Christ to see them redeemed from their life of sin. And if that is not our purpose, we cannot call ourselves a church. And if we're not engaged in those very activities of God-like love, we cannot call ourselves his children. Because in the redemptive process, we're called into his body to be like him, to think like him, and to do like him. And as we follow that, you know, God is showing Jesus. And this work of healing this man, was that a big deal for Jesus to accomplish? No. Because he said one word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. He spoke a word, he said, let there be light. Can you explain to me the value and the expanse and all the good that light does. And he spoke a word, and there was light. But Jesus says, he's going to show me greater works than these. And I believe one of the greater works that Jesus did was in the sacrifice and the laying down of his life for each one of us, so that we might grasp the magnitude and the blessing of the life that he's given us to live and the freedom which he has given us to live out that life. It's not bound by something. How many of you, when you were growing up, never worked on Sunday? Well, some of us never worked on Monday or Tuesday either. I'm just being crazy. But, you know, my dad never took a machine out of the shed on Sunday, except one time. He said, I'll never do it again because everything broke down. I don't know if that was God's little message or that's just the way it happened that day, but As we think about the blessed life that God has given to us, that it's always his time to be present. Remember, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you except on the Sabbath when you need me. No. That's not what his intent was, it? When he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, he's saying, I'll always see you. And in our relationship, I will always be there no matter what the circumstance looks like to you now. But I hold this promise for you forever because I gave my life to keep it, that there is a place prepared in heaven for you because of our relationship. That's what God wants for every one of us. That's what Jesus came to accomplish. That's what the mission of the church is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these hard words that speak to our hearts, that make us uncomfortable and easy because sometimes we just don't know how to navigate all that. Father, you did, and you promised to guide us in all truth. So help us to just listen. Help us to do. Help us to be the image of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we sing together.